119. We've had many occasions to visit Psalm 119 together, and I have wondered if perhaps you need much explanation on these verses tonight. Over this last year, I've thought much about Dr. Tim Mailer. The name of his ministry is Truth for Trials. And what this section of Psalm 119 is all about is truth for trials. You may recall a message that Dr. Randy Yeagley brought here from this pulpit earlier this year from Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, where he explained from that verse the purpose of trials. Remember how he so wisely explained that verse that he said, for peace I had bitterness. And he explained to us that shalom, which is that inner tranquility that comes from the power of God filling us up and flowing out of us, for that kind of relationship with God and that kind of testimony in the world, in order for me to have that, in the Hebrew it says, bitterness came bitterly. I went through painful trials, Hezekiah says. I suffered greatly because God wanted to bring me to spiritual maturity and wanted me to understand truly that He was in control in this world and that I was to obey and trust Him and submit to Him. What a tremendous message that was. So when we think about those ministries and what we've heard already from others, I want you to look with me at Psalm 119, verse 65 and following. And I won't read this entire text because I'm going to explain these verses briefly as we go through them together. But I want you to look with me at verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Father, in a few moments that we have tonight, I pray that you would teach us indeed the wonderful benefit of pain and suffering, affliction, the pressure of tribulation, of deep burdens that show us indeed what we are and remind us indeed who you are. And Father, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would flow through your precious word tonight into the hearts of all the people gathered here, that they might indeed understand God's grace in troubled times. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that Psalm 119 was given to the Hebrew children for them to be able to learn about the Word of God. It's a very structured psalm. It has 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And each of those stanzas focuses on a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each verse begins and ends with a word that focuses on that letter. It was a psalm made to be memorized. And it's a psalm about the Word of God. But this particular section of Psalm 119 talks about using the Word of God to obtain the grace of God when you are in very, very deep water, when you're in very difficult times. These three stanzas, 65 through 72, 73 through 80, and 81 through 88, have been called the Romans 7 of Psalm 119. The Romans 7 that prepares us for those great promises of Romans chapter 8. The Romans 7 where we struggle and sometimes come down to the conclusion of our prayer and all we can say is, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me?" And then we come to chapter 8, and we know that those that are led of the Spirit are born of the Spirit, and that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. My, what a wonderful message Pastor Shoemate brought to us this morning on this very same idea. Christians would love to escape affliction. They would love to avoid tribulation. That word tribulation, of course, means burden or pressure. And when we find ourselves pressured by great burdens that weigh us down with care, we learn to depend upon God for the strength that we need. Martin Luther made this observation, and I want you to take these three words home with you tonight. That there are three great keys to learning about God and coming to trust God. And those three great keys are meditation, supplication, and tribulation. God works in our lives through meditation on the Word of God, through supplication to the goodness of God, and through tribulation in the circumstances of our lives. Through the Word of God, He speaks to us. Through supplication, we speak to Him. And in tribulation, He gives us the illustrations that make it all seem clear. Without any one of those three things, the thing would not be complete. You must spend time in the Word of God to know who God is and what He has to say to you. But then you must spend time on your knees, letting your appeal and your plea be made to Him so that He might respond to you in your need. And then He will allow you to go through tribulation in this world, because He has overcome this world, and He wants you to understand what it means to overcome this world as well. With those thoughts in mind, let's focus for just a moment on these verses of these three stanzas. The first stanza teaches that God's grace comes through meditation. This is where you realize it. This is where you learn to say, like the psalmist said to us in Psalm 19 and verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." When we say the things to Him that we ought to be saying to get hold of His grace, we need to realize some things in our heart. And the tribulation is that seasoning experience where God's truth takes root and changes us from what we were into what we ought to be. And as He does that perfecting work in us, we see His goodness more and more. And we are changed by that until we manifest that goodness in our own heart. Verses 65 through 68 teach us that affliction teaches us to look upward with faith to God's goodness. You know, God's grace is always available to us. But that grace is appropriated by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? God gives us the opportunity to preach and to proclaim that truth so that others can hear it and others can know about it as well. Verse 65 says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word." You can substitute the word promise for the word word in that verse. Lord, you kept your promises to me. You made promises to me and you've kept those promises. Have you ever made a promise to God and then you didn't keep it? My friend, you might make a promise to God that you don't keep, but God will never make a promise to you that He won't keep. And we can say, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." Yesterday, I stopped at a place to have a pair of glasses adjusted. I'm wearing my old glasses. I like them a lot better than those other glasses. I've never been able to wear those things for some reason. And I went to get them tweaked a little bit to see if maybe I could get to where I could tolerate them. And the prescription's exhausted now, but I, on principle, I ought to wear them for a little while, I guess. So I went over there and I ran into a fellow there that had heard about our son and hadn't seen us since then. And he said, "You've had a hard life, haven't you?" And I said, "No, I haven't. No, the Lord has treated me very, very well." And you know what? He's treated you very well, too. And He's treating us all well. I've been telling you for years that we're all going to die if we live long enough. Isn't that true? And every time a loss comes along, heaven gets so much sweeter. My wife and I have been talking about this for several weeks now. I don't know if we'll ever get around to writing it down, but every time we have an opportunity, we've been talking about all the folks that we love, that love Dan, that were there to meet him. That, my friend, is a sweet thought. That's a wonderful thought. I don't know what the passage of time is like when you're in heaven. I wonder sometimes if, because the Lord is now, if we're all going to show up at the same time, as it were, you know, or it'll just seem like that. But now, heaven has taken on a new and precious meaning. And as we mentioned on the day of Dan's funeral, I want you to imagine with me what it must be like. Oh, we have no real way of knowing, but what it must be like to bask in the love of God, unhindered by the flesh. Can you imagine what it would be like? I can only get a glimpse of that by faith. God has dealt well with us according to His promise. When I talked to my oldest daughter late that night on the phone, she was so torn up and she said, Oh, Dad, what do we do? How can we know? And I said, honey, you take confidence in this truth. God has dealt with Daniel as a son. Now, some of you who knew him knew that he was running from God. And I would say to you young people here today, some of you are running from God. But if you know God and you've trusted the Lord Jesus, my friend, you keep running from God, you may just end up running to God. Think it through. God keeps His promises, and He wants you to learn to keep yours as well. That verse helps us to remember that truth, but it also helps us to discern that what God has planned for our lives is good. Verse 66 says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments." That phrase, good judgment, means discernment. God, I don't just want to know the facts. I don't want to just know the rules. I want to be able to apply those in my life. I want to have discernment. I want to take Your word and make the decisions of life that I have to make with wisdom and discernment. I want to be able to know how to live the Christian life and practice in such a way that I will really have a testimony for the Lord. Lord, give me discernment with my knowledge. I believe Your word. Now help me to live Your word, He says. And the way we learn to apply God's word with discernment in the difficult circumstances of life is by having difficult circumstances in life. It all becomes theory until God puts us in the laboratory of human life and causes us to have to trust Him day by day. Verse 67 tells us that affliction helps us to grow, knowing that God's correction is good. This is the scriptural basis for that statement I made a moment ago about God dealing with someone as a son. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. When you do wrong, God brings conviction into your life. That guilty experience that my grandson was talking about. If you respond to God's conviction, then God will help you grow with conviction alone. But if not, then God will bring chastening. And if you learn to respond to the chastening, then it will be a sweet and blessed experience. But if you resist the chastening, you've heard me teach this before, sometimes God will call you home. Take confidence that the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 12 that every son He loves, He corrects and chastens. And if you're without that, you may not be a child of His at all. If you're sinning and getting away with it, my friend, you should be greatly concerned about your soul. But if you're sinning and you're experiencing the consequences, you take confidence that God hasn't given up on you, and He never will. He never will. He'll deal with you in whatever way it takes. If you go astray, He will keep His word. And He wants you to keep His word as well. And sometimes that correction is what it takes. That affliction is the lesson. Verse 68 says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes." How many times in recent days have we listened to the news and said, "Oh, that's not good. That is not good." You know what God wants us to learn to say? "Well, that's good. That's good. God's good, so this must be good." And that's what He's saying. We're not talking about some wishful, dreamy thinking. We're talking about the fact that because God is good, what God does is good. Everything that God allows is a reflection of His character. And we need to be able to look for the good that God is bringing to us. And our first choice when a crisis comes, or when pain comes, or when a loss comes, or when a reverse comes, the quickest, right choice is to say, how can I bring honor and glory to God? How can I have a right testimony in this situation? Now, we need to pray until the 4th of November that God would allow this election to prevail so that principles could be maintained which are true and right. But in order for us to pray that God's principles would prevail in our society and culture, we must pray that they would prevail in our personal lives. Somewhat hypocritical, don't you think, to pray that God's principles would prevail in others if we're not willing for those principles to prevail in us? Revival must begin at the house of God, right here in our own hearts. So, we glorify God for His goodness. Whatever happens on November the 4th, we say, we will trust and represent the Lord. We will find a way through this to bring glory and honor to Him. You'll have a testimony for Christ that's either a good testimony or a bad testimony on November the 5th. Whatever the outcome of the election, you need to decide right now that you're going to bring glory to God through your life, whatever happens. Affliction teaches us to look upward at God's goodness. It also teaches us to look inward to find hope at God's work in our own lives. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Boy, have you ever heard so much lying in your life as we're hearing these days? I'll just leave it at that. It helps you to comfort your heart when you're under affliction. When you think about God's grace and God's goodness, their heart is as fat as grease. That doesn't mean that these people are obese. It means that people, their hearts, their emotions are as unfeeling as fat. And it means callous. It means that there's no sense in them at all. If you touch a person who's calloused or has no sensation, they don't feel the touch. And that's the imagery when it says that their heart is beyond feeling. They're so callous and determined to have their way that they don't care about principle anymore. They're just going to have their way. And there are people in the world like that. But when we're under affliction and persecution and difficulty and tribulation, God gives us an incredibly tender heart. Suffering brings tenderness into the life. If you look to God, again, you can look at your problem and get bitter, or you can look at God and get better and be exercised through your suffering to greater grace and testimony for the Lord. But affliction also helps you to rejoice in the gain that God intends when you're facing the pain of your circumstance. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You and I need to be able to say, you know, the things that God has brought me through, even though I wouldn't have chosen them, I wouldn't go back and change them for the lessons that He brought me. Can you say that tonight? Can you say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my heart and in my life and what you've shown me about yourself? We would never have chosen to walk the path that we've walked for these last few weeks. And this will not change in this life. And those of you who've had a loss know that the reason that you have to go to God every day is because you need His mercies to be renewed every morning. And it'll catch you when you least expect it. A thought, a memory. And then, oh, the painful realization. But through that, there comes the wonderful discipline of remembering. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. They're renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, teach me that faithfulness. Bring me back to you again and again and again. Meditation on the Word of God. Thinking about the truths of God very quickly. Let's talk about supplication. Supplication is an incredible word. We're not to be anxious for anything. But in all things, through prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to God. Let me give you a simple explanation of Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Okay, that's what it says. Don't fret, don't worry, don't be anxious. Just thank God and ask Him. Now, the word supplication is a very interesting word. The base of the word refers to the kind reception of a superior who is being approached by an inferior. Like a king might have someone come into his presence and he looks at that person kindly and says, "How can I help you? Ask what you will." And after this sovereign has said, "Ask what you will," then the person who knows that he has no power or ability to meet that need or to supply that thing for himself asks humbly, honoring his sovereign, for the thing which he needs. And when he asks the one who has offered to do it, he is making supplication. That's the heart of the word. It actually means a request for grace. And sometimes you will know in history or in literature, when a subject was speaking to his king, he would refer to him as, "If it please your grace." You ever heard that phrase? That's the attitude in this word supplication. With prayer and supplication, we ask, but we also come with the knowledge that our Savior can and will provide for us the grace that we need. Now, we're talking tonight about God's grace in troubled times. You learn about that grace through meditation. You seek that grace through supplication. And it is as important to ask God for His grace in these times as it is to learn about His grace through meditation on the Word of God. Through the Word of God, you realize it. Through prayer, you reach for it. He offers it. You reach out and take it. The greatest illustration I can give you of how God offers you His unmerited favor, but He waits for you to reach out and take it, is in the matter of your own salvation. Remember that? Remember when you realized that you needed to be saved. You could not save yourself, but you said, "Lord, Lord, I believe. I receive. Lord, I take it from You." You got salvation that way. May I say to you tonight, you get everything that way. And this arrogant thinking of human flesh, that our own efforts and our own abilities and our own behaviors cause us to deserve it, is the lie. God gives it to us by His grace, and He says, "Ask, and you shall receive." Just ask. And when you need God's grace, you ask, and you will find Him gracious. The man under affliction has to learn this. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding." Oh God, You're the author. Now be the finisher of my faith. You made me. Now sustain me. You made me with my needs. Now, Lord, meet my needs. When we pray, "Oh God, my heart is aching. Would You give me Your grace?" May I say to you, on the authority of the Word of God, and with the absolute verification of my own personal experience, ask, and ye shall receive. I don't know what your need is tonight, but I suspect there are some of you here tonight that are saying, "I have asked, and I haven't gotten it. I have needs. And why should I just keep bringing it up? God knows what my needs are." Don't have that attitude. You talk to Him. You tell Him, like an infant dependent upon a parent. If all you can do is cry, then you cry to your Father. And He will hear you. And He will come to you. And He will give you His grace. Yes, He will. The one that designed you can meet your need and give you this discernment. Give me that understanding. Give me that discerning that I might truly learn what your word means. Lord, I know what it means in my head, like Job said. But God, I spoke things too wonderful for me. And now you're giving them to me in my heart. That's the prayer that gets a hold of this grace. These ones that fear God, others who watch and see how you trust God, they'll join you in your grief. Affliction is God's spotlight on your trust in His goodness. Your suffering is God showing others, watch how I help this person. You've got to get that into your heart. You've got to believe that. We have a story in the Bible about that. The devil himself challenged God's goodness and Job's faith in His goodness. And the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? Look at him." And the devil said, "Well, no wonder he trusts you. He hasn't had any problems. He's prosperous. He's got all this wealth. He's got all this family. He's got all these things." And the Lord said, "Take it, but don't touch him." The devil wasn't convinced, was he? Job trusted God. And he came back and said, "Well, you know, he's still got his health. No wonder he's trusting." And the Lord said, "Take his health, but don't touch his life." Sometime, my friend, the Lord may allow you to suffer loss. And the Lord has allowed you to suffer loss if you have any money invested anywhere. But you know what? You've still got your soul. You say, "Well, he's taking my health." Oh, okay, fine. Taking your health. The devil cannot touch your soul if you're in Christ. You might suffer. You might have pain. You might have sorrow. But my friend, if you have everlasting life, you shall not come into condemnation, but are passed from death unto life. And that, my friend, is what really matters. I talked to Gary Fisher on Monday, and he told me about the over 50 funerals that he has performed for soldiers this year. 6 of them for men who took their own life. Now he sat the Cider Road in Baghdad with a young soldier whose lifeblood was flowing out in the moments before he died. And Gary said, "I have come to say this to these men. There are only 2 things on this battlefield that are eternal. This word and your soul. And we've got but a minute to get those 2 things together." My, what a ministry. What a testimony. May I say to you tonight, there are only 2 things in this room tonight that are eternal. And that's this book and your soul. And we need to put those 2 things together tonight. Because there are others that will see you. Verse 74 says, "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word." That needs to be your testimony. Others that see you need to say, "Wow, that's what faith is. That's what grace is. That's what I need." Are you living that way? Is that your life? If not, that's what it needs to be. Verse 75, he says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Wow, what a verse. You know what that says? That says God's rules are always right. That is literally what it says. God's rules are always right. Some of you here, you think, "No, not these rules. No, not that." And people mock and ridicule the standards of our faith and the applications that we make of it. And parents challenge their children children challenge their parents and people challenge their employers and people get all upset because they think this is too restrictive. But this verse says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments, thy rules, your directives and precepts are righteous. And that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Lord, whatever you sent into my life, you've done right. God does right because he is right, is what he's saying to us there. You've got to learn those principles and then you've got to pray in order to make this supplication. He says in verse 76, let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word and to thy servant. Lord, I believe you. I know who you are, but I'm asking you now, make this real in my life. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Lord, bring me your goodness. Our response to God must be to pray that in his might he would have mercy for us. That renewed mercy every day. And then again, pray in response to the word and not just in response to the wicked. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. The way we get through the tough times of life and the way we make the tough decisions of life is not by looking what others are doing, not focusing on the arrogance of those who have been deceived by the lie, but focusing on the truth and making sure that it's incorporated into our lives. Pray that your trial will become a testimony. Let those that fear thee turn unto me and those that have known thy testimonies. Let me be an encouragement to other believers around me. Now, folks, you have been an incredible encouragement to my family and me. I cannot begin to tell you how you have sustained us, how you have fed us, how you have housed us, how you have taken care of us in so many ways. The things that you have done for us are beyond our ability to express. But we say to you, our commitment is to strive to be faithful and to take your enablement and your provision, your protection, your prayers, your love, and to serve God with every breath we draw. That's our commitment. To make your investment bring a return that will bring glory and honor to God. Because verse 79 says, let those that fear thee turn unto me and those that have known thy testimonies. We want, and our commitment is for you to be able to see in us people who trust God. Because we know that what you have done and are doing for us is from God. And therefore, we serve him. And that's what you should do as well. Pray for your whole heart to be blameless. Verse 80 says, let thy heart be sound. The word sound is the word blameless. Let my whole heart be sound, be blameless in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. And then we come to the final thing, and I'll make it quick. Not only does God's grace come to us through meditation, and not only does God's grace come to us through supplication, but God's grace comes to us through tribulation. We realize it. We reach for it. We rest in it. Dr. Shumate referenced John 16 and verse 33 this morning. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but I have overcome this world. Those who tell you that there is no tribulation for the obedient in this life are deceivers. They are false teachers. Christ said, yea, and all who shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We've talked about it for years. Maybe it's coming sooner than later. But God's word is true. And God's grace is real. A pastor friend of mine, Dr. Alan Cairns, came to the visitation the night that we were here together. Many of you waited for so long, for so many hours. My, what an expression of love and compassion. And Brother Alan came, and stood there, and we looked at each other for a few moments, and we both struggled to find something to say. And he didn't have to say anything. And finally, I was able to say, everything we've been teaching, everything we've been trusting, everything we've been telling others for all these years is true. All of it. And he said, indeed it is. And we gave each other a big hug. And that's the key. It is true. God's grace is real. And it's there when you need it. Dependence on God will bring a proper attitude when you face a trial. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. Lord, I'm just waiting on your deliverance. Lord, just come and get me now. Just take me home. Have you ever prayed that way? Let's all go. Let's pray for the rapture. But though my soul fainteth for that deliverance, my hope is in his promise. My hope is in his promise. He's coming. When? When he comes. He's coming. The imminent return of Jesus Christ is sure. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ will happen. The eternal state is for sure. And we will be glorified in our new bodies forever and ever. Amen. My hope is in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? That's an interesting expression. Have you ever been trying to see something? It was off on the horizon, and maybe it was just too foggy, or the light was too dim, and you were looking, but you just couldn't see it. And somebody said, there it is. It's right. See it. It's right there. And you, I can't see it. I can't see it. But you weren't giving up. You continued to look. So that's what this expression means. I mean, my eyes fail. I can't see it. I know it's coming. I know it's there, but I can't see it. Where is it? When will you come to comfort me? When we have a loss in this life that we know we'll not see again, we must remember that that's just a temporary situation. How many times yesterday did Silas comfort me? We went over to the parking garage of the mall. I had to go there and get a little item. And we pulled up under that parking garage, and Silas says, oh, we're in the cave. I said, the cave? He said, yeah, Daddy and I call this the cave. And he was laughing because we were in the dark parking garage. And my first thought was, Daddy. And I looked at him. I said, oh, you know how much he loved you. He loved you with all of his heart. He said, I know. Don't be sad. This little guy is comforting me. Isn't that wonderful? And he said, we'll see him. And that's this verse. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Lord, when will you come? Lord, when will you deliver us? Lord, when will you give us hope? Well, he will. That's the point. And I repeat myself. We're yearning, but in our yearning, we're trusting. He says, there will be an eagerness for this deliverance. We can't see it, but we're still looking for it. And through the tribulation and the suffering of this life, there will come a sweet strength and grace over anxiety and turmoil to our lives. I'm become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Think of a wineskin hanging in a nomad tent. There on the tent pole, the smoke of the fire going up through the hole in the center of that tent begins to cure and dry out the leather of the wineskin so that it becomes almost like parchment. It's like flesh that has been mummified. That's the word that the psalmist is using. I'm like a bottle in the smoke. My body is wasting away. The consuming influence of suffering and tribulation in this life is just going to take me someday. And someday I'll go to the grave and my body will just go back to the dust. But even though My body is like a bottle in the smoke. My soul will not forget your statutes. My soul will live to take your last breath on earth and your next breath in the presence of the Lord. You're not going to forget. You're not going to forget His law. You're not going to forget His grace. The transition for your soul will be instantaneous. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. My, what a promise. The body will waste away, but the soul will live forever. Make sure it lives with the Lord. Verse 84 says, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Lord, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I know one thing. There's going to be pain and tribulation and trouble as long as I live. And then you're going to deal with all of it. And you're going to make sure it all gets resolved and it's all taken care of. This is the psalmist praying that prayer that we've prayed so many times. How long, O Lord? But when we say how long, we always know that He'll be there with us as long as it takes. Dependence on God is rooted in this proper analysis of the truth that the psalmist gives us. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. Here he is like a guy who's walking along and all of a sudden he falls into a pit. If you fell into a pit and you couldn't get out, what do you think he'd say? Help! Okay, that's exactly what he says. They've digged pits for me. Your commandments are faithful. I'm in trouble in this life. So help! Help thou me, he cries out. That's what we need to pray to God. Human problems will never defeat God's people. He says here in verse 87, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. When you think all is lost, it's not lost. When you think you can't go on, yes you can. When you think your pain is greater than you can bear, it's not greater than God can help you bear. God will sustain you. He will get you through. Do not forsake His precepts. Quicken thou me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. The closing verse of this section of this great psalm is, Lord, bring me revival. The word quicken means revive me according to your loving kindness. Lord, let me keep the testimony of thy mouth. My mouth says things that aren't always honoring to the Lord, but your word, what you've said, the things I've meditated on, the things I've prayed about, you have taught me through this affliction and this tribulation to truly trust those things and to tell other people about those kinds of things. Meditation, supplication, tribulation. Luther said it well. Don't ever forget those words. And remember to study the word and to pray. And to face your problems with faith, because faith is that which appropriates grace. Faith comes from the Word. It appropriates the grace of God as it makes supplication, and God gives you that grace. And let me tell you something about grace. You don't get it ahead of time, but you always get it on time. And you get it every time. Don't forget that. You don't get it ahead of time. You get it on time. And you get it every time. So you keep trusting the Lord and you keep asking Him for it. And what is the goal of all of these things? So that you and I can do what Paul told the Corinthians with that same word, that same concept. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Meditation makes you realize it. Supplication makes you reach for it. Tribulation makes you give it to others. Because as God comforts you, you have this overwhelming desire and opportunity to comfort others. And that's what God wants from every single one of us. And He'll give it to us through meditation, supplication, and tribulation. Father, thank You. Thank You for the opportunity to meditate on Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity to bring our prayer request to You. Thank You, Lord, for our problems and trials, our pain, our suffering, our losses, our struggles. And Lord, it may be that the world is about to experience a precursor of tribulation that will prepare them to understand that there is a tribulation coming. And I pray, Father, that Your people here in this room tonight would dedicate themselves to living the Word of God, to loving the God of the Word, so that they can represent Him in this world. And Lord, I pray that You would burden our hearts now in these two special times that we've asked about, on the 30th and then again on the night of the 3rd, to pray to the God of heaven, who alone can change things, with the kind of faith that will really take hold of Your grace. And Lord, I pray that You would begin tonight to revive us for that purpose. If there's anyone here tonight that's discouraged, that's overwhelmed, that's disobedient, that's running from God, that's resisting and believing that Your Word, Your law, Your rules are not right, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would convict and deliver right now. Draw us to Yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.